When I was with you last here, about 3 weeks ago, I think it was, at the prayer meeting, I came via the Glenshean Pass because I was travelling over from Tandragee that day. But as I drove over that road and over the Spurn Mountains, I was struck with the marvellous creation, God's wonderful creation all around us. But you know, we often, as you look upon the mountains, you see the barrenness and bleakness there also. And as you looked upon the mountaintops, there weren't many houses there. The land's rough, the land's rugged. It's really only practical for the sheep to graze. But when I looked down over the valleys below those mountains, my mind was drawn to this portion of God's word. Here is Ezekiel gazes out upon this valley full of bones. In my mind's eye, as I looked upon those mountain valleys as I drove here, I thought of that great scene before Ezekiel. Here in chapter 37, you see God had taken Ezekiel into a strange place. God had brought him down into a valley, not just any valley, but a valley full of bones. There had been a tremendous battle that had taken place some time in this valley, because now there was nothing but bones scattered all around it. And Ezekiel looks at these bones all around him, and I can imagine as he stands there and he looks out and he looks to his left and he sees a skull lying there. He looks to his right, he sees maybe a foot. He looks in front, he sees a leg, an arm. All around him, he's confronted with these bones. He's surrounded by these bones. He looks there, he sees that these bones have been picked by the birds off the air. They're picked clean. He looks at them, he sees that the rains have washed and the suns have bleached them. They're dry, they're hard. They're scattered all over the valley. And he stands there and he looks at this sight, at this impossible sight. As he stands there and looks on, God speaks to him. God speaks to him and he says, "Son of man, can these bones live?" This morning as you drove to church, maybe it took you 10 minutes, maybe 15, maybe 20, maybe longer. I don't know how far you have to come. But how many souls did you pass on the way to church this morning? Houses full of people, cars full of people, people out walking, people out shopping, maybe heading for their morning paper. As you looked upon those souls, what's the state of them? What's their state before a holy God? Did you see them as dead bones in need of the new birth? As you gaze out upon this great city, do you see dead men walking? Do you see them lost and in need of Christ? As you look out on the world today, if we have any spiritual perception or sight at all, we can see the awfulness of sin. We can see the overwhelming power of iniquity that invades society all around us, and we don't have to go very far from our own doorstep to find it. This wee land of Ulster has indulged itself in the dregs of sin. They have thrown off the restraints of God's word. They're as wicked as anywhere else on earth this morning. Let's come a little closer to home. What about this church? What about our denomination as a whole? What is the state of our soul? What is the state of our spiritual life, our walk of God? Is it strong this morning? Is it vibrant? Or is it in the need of the breath of God and revival? And surely what this world needs more now than ever is a holy people, consecrated unto God. A people who will be salt and light in this world, who will be a force for good in a world that is unholy and ungodly. Sadly today the church seems to be paralysed and powerless before the awful assaults of the wicked one. So the question comes to you and me this morning, as individuals first and foremost, just as it did here with Ezekiel. This is a personal question to each and every one of us this morning. God deals with individuals. It's not a question, don't be concerned with the person sitting next to you in the pew. This is a question for you. God asks, can these bones live? Now I know this passage and this prophecy, it has to do with the restoration of the nature of or the nation of Israel. But as Dr. Alan Kearns once put it, he said we can apply it as a present day parable to the church. And that's what I want to do this morning. I want us to consider this valley of bones in relation to the revival of the church, both as individuals and collectively. I admit I have never witnessed or been part of revival, something I've read much about. I love reading about revival, and I crave of all my heart to experience it. I came into the Free Church in 1984. And even as I look back to those days and, you know, compare them to today, such a vast difference. A vast difference. And those who may have grown up in the 60s and 70s and really saw that really outpouring of God's Spirit will know what something of what revival is. But I pray even this morning that each one of us will have a desire, a longing in our hearts to see revival. So let's consider revival in the valley. Revival in the valley. We come here to Ezekiel in the midst of this valley. I want you to notice firstly the problem he encountered. The problem he encountered. Our text indicates that Ezekiel was transported by the Lord to this ancient valley of death. And God gave him a divine appointment that was neither attractive nor promising. The calling and the direction given by God defined all human reasoning. On the surface, this appointment didn't make any sense. They were dead. They were bones. Why would you preach to bones? We're told the hand of the Lord was upon Ezekiel, verse 1. And the Spirit of the Lord was active in his life. This man had a definite call. This man was walking with the Lord. He had a definite call. So why then did God give him such a difficult situation to face? Well, we know for a fact that the Lord never promised Ezekiel an easy life. He doesn't promise us an easy life as Christians either. He doesn't place us in a place where society wants to hear the gospel, where they're actually knocking the doors to come in and hear the gospel preached. We're not placed in such a situation. Ezekiel was no different. We read in Ezekiel chapter 2 and the verse 3. And he, that's God, said unto me, Son of man, I send thee to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that hath rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me, even unto this day. For they are impudent children and stiff-hearted. I do send thee unto them, and thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord. God's work. It's not an easy work. It's not an easy work, and I don't know of too many ministers who would say any different. And I'm sure you folk here in Londonderry know what that's all that's like, and even this city, as you labour for the Lord. The world hates our God. They hate the Word of God. They hate the Gospel. They hate Christ. And that society that we live in all around us. And as we look out upon the lost, just as Ezekiel looked out upon this valley of bones, it seems like an impossible task. As we examine our own lives, as we examine the Church of Christ in general, we might also view revival as impossible. But notice how this chapter begins. The hand of the Lord was upon me. See, that's how revival begins. God puts his hands on individuals and uses them for his glory. In Scripture, we could recount many individuals who God raised up for his glory. Men who stood alone, prophesied unto the nation of Israel and brought about restoration to the nation. We can think of church history. Think of Martin Luther. Known as the monk who shook the world, Luther was prepared to stand alone. Brought about a great reformation which impacted the church and even the whole world. Oh, for such a move of God today within the church. The problems Ezekiel encountered in the valley. The same problems we face today, even here, even in this city. Nothing's changed. Notice something here. These bones were dead. Verse 3, and he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? They were dead. Dead bones. The nation of Israel, verse 11, was cut off from God. Our bones are dried, our hope is lost, and we are cut off for our parts. Their sinfulness, their rebellion, had led them to exile and been scattered all abroad. They'd lost out in fellowship and communion with their God. And what a picture. What a picture of the world around us today. A world that, in their sin and rebellion, are in spiritual death. They've been cut off from God, man who has created to worship, to serve, to have fellowship with his Creator God. He's been cut off. Cut off because of his sin. He's dead in his trespasses and sins. He's helpless in his own ability to do anything about it. He's lost. is lost. And as you gaze out there in that city, they're lost. They're without hope. They're dead. They're dead bones. And their only hope is the gospel. Their only hope is Christ Jesus. But you know, this is also a day of great coldness and deadness in the church. It's a state of apathy among many professing Christians. There's lifelessness in many areas of the church. There's no real zeal. There's no real burden. No real compassion for lost souls. You see, the Lord wants us to be vibrant Christians. The Lord wants us to be on fire for Him. And my friend, nothing is more offensive to Christ than lukewarmness. We must repent of it. These bones were dead. But notice another problem here. These bones were dry. Verse 2, He caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley. And lo, they were very dry. This tells us they've been like this for a long time. This didn't happen overnight. You see, when a Christian grows cold and backslides, you don't wake up one morning and say, I'm not going to read anymore. I'm not going to pray anymore. It doesn't happen like that. It's a gradual process. Bit by bit, we start to neglect the things of God and we let something slip this week. And then next month, something else goes. And then before we know it, we get into a rut that we can't get out of. We lose interest in the things of God and we merely just go through the motions. There's a dryness there. Does that describe you this morning? Is your spiritual life dry? As you come to God's word, is it dry to you? As you come to pray, is it dry? Is it hard? We need revived, folks. We need revived. This dryness also meant that there was no water or no moisture here. It speaks of barrenness. Are we not experiencing barrenness as a denomination presently? The dew from heaven has been withheld from us. Oh yes, we receive those mercy drops from time to time and we're thankful for them. We're not to despise the day of small things, but surely we long for the showers of blessing. Surely we're not satisfied just to hold our ground. Surely we want to advance. We want to gain ground. And surely we long for God to open the windows of heaven and pour out His blessing upon us. Oh, dear believer, are you thirsty for revival this morning? Do you truly yearn for revival? You know, God has promised He will answer the earnest prayer of our hearts. Isaiah 44 and verse 3. For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thine offspring. And they shall spring up as among the grass, as willows by the water courses. Do you long for revival this morning? Notice also these bones were diverse. Verse 2, behold, there were very many in the open valley. That word many in the Hebrew, it can be translated as abundant in quality, size, age, number, rank, quality. And here we have a vast array of bones, all ages, all sizes, all ranks, from the young foot soldiers to the captains and to the leaders. All are accounted for here. None of them have escaped this deadness. Again, it's not a picture of the church. Revival's needed by all. You know, sometimes we're quick to point the finger at our young people. But I think revival is needed by all, young and old. We're all in need of revival this morning. Notice also these bones are dispersed all over the valley. They're scattered everywhere as far as the eye could see. There's no unity in this picture. No unity. And often today we find there's no unity among God's people. I'm not talking about ecumenical unity. I'm talking about true biblical unity among the flock of God. But when revival comes, notice what happens when revival comes. Verse 7, it brings unity. As I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. This is what church should be like. There should be that coming together, the young and old, with their diversity of gifts and working together as the body of Christ. Just as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 12 and 14, for the body is not one member, but many. Revival brings unity. And unity brings blessing. So here is the scene before Ezekiel. I'm sure it must have been disheartening for him as he stands there. At one time these bones represented life. At one time these bones represented hope. At one time these bones were vibrant, they were alive, they were ambitious. There was activity among them, they were doing good. But now look at them. Dead, dispersed, scattered all over the place, dry. He looked at this task, and if there's one word to describe the situation before him, it is impossible. Impossible. This valley of dry bones defied human reasoning. The situation, it seemed hopeless and helpless. And I believe you would agree with me that what Ezekiel needed was a miracle. He needed a miracle. He needed for God to invade this boneyard, and that's exactly what we need today. We need a miracle. We need God to step in and send a heaven-sent revival. The problem he encountered. But notice secondly the practice he employed. The practice he employed. Now after showing all this to Ezekiel, all the deadness, all the barrenness, the Lord proceeds to ask him, Son of man, can these bones live? What a question. What a question. I wonder if we would ask that question today, what would our answer be? As we look around society, the sinfulness of man, the ungodliness of government, the unrighteous laws that are forced upon us, then the lack of concern from many within the church, the lack of interest in the preaching of God's word, the little desire for prayer, the careless attitude to church attendance, and all other things that we could mention. The question is still asked, can these bones live? Can you imagine what went through Ezekiel's mind as God asked him this question? Some say Ezekiel's response here, when he said, O Lord God, thou knowest, he was showing doubt. Others say that he was trusting solely in God's power, and I believe that. I believe he was trusting in God. You see, you must understand something, that God is in control of every situation. God's in control today. God's sovereign. He's in control of everything in this world, even the chaos, the fear that abounds. The world seems out of control. See, well, God is sovereign. God is in control. He raises up one ruler, he brings another down. He's in control of all things. And as Ezekiel comes here to answer this question, he's trusting in God's sovereignty. And God's asking him here, and he's trusting in God. He said, Lord, you know, you're sovereign. You're in control. You see, this valley of dry bones teaches us that with God, there's no person too hard to be saved. And with God, there's no place too hard to be revived. Now God tells Ezekiel what he has to do. God's going to give him the solution. Only God could raise up these bones. But God needed Ezekiel to be obedient to his command. The first thing he was told that he was to preach, verse 4. Again he said unto me, prophesy upon these bones and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Ezekiel had no answer for this situation. He had nothing he could do of himself. He couldn't produce revival, but the word of God was the answer. Preach, Ezekiel, preach unto these bones. He had the truth, and when he proclaimed it, something happened to these bones. We have the truth today. We have the gospel. We need to preach. Oh, how sad it is that so many churches are reduced to drama, to gimmicks, to worship and praise bands, to bring all the traits of the world, to bring in people. Oh, how God must be grieved of such nonsense. Whenever he says, preach, preach. You see, man can't create an anxious thought in the soul of the sinner. Yes, he can work up an emotional response, but as Paul said, it's the preaching of the cross that is the power of God unto salvation. Nothing else. It's preaching. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And you know, folks, in a revival, there is a renewed interest in the preaching of God's word. Revival brings a love for God's word among God's people. There's no looking at the watch after 20 minutes to see if the sermon is soon over. But rather there's a hunger, a desire to hear what God has to say. There'll be a desire to come to God's house twice in the Lord's day to be taught, to be fed, to be nourished, to be built up spiritually. That's what happens in revival. Turn for a moment to Nehemiah and the chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8 and the first verse. Here was the people that had been brought back from Babylon. They were gathered together. Verse 1. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate, from the morning until midday, before the men and the women, and those that could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. Notice those words. Bring the book of the law. These people are hungry. Bring the book. Bring the Bible. Bring God's word. We want to hear. We want to hear it being taught. We want to hear the preaching. They stood from morning to midday, men and women, and all those that could understand, even the children, attentive unto the word of God. See, that's what happens in revival, folks. There'll be a hunger. There's a desire to hear God's word preached. In verse 7, when Ezekiel preached, there was a noise. There was a shaking. You know, God can shake the church. God can shake the world. God can shake individuals by his word. Do we not need that shaking this morning? Do we not need that awakening? Notice also, Ezekiel prayed. Preached, but he also prayed. Verse 9. Then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. After he had preached, these bones had skin and flesh. We read there that the skin and the flesh came up upon them. But they were still corpses. They were still dead. They still needed the breath of God. And this shows us that preaching is not enough on its own. I can stand here from morning to night. I could stand here for the next week and preach all day and all night, and yet it would never bring one sinner to repentance. It would never bring one backslider to restoration. It would all be vain unless the Holy Spirit worked in it and through it to open up the blinded eyes, to soften those hardened hearts. We need Spirit-filled preaching. We need the Spirit of God to fall upon us, to take his word. In the scriptures, the words spirit, breath and wind are interchangeable. This verse here uses the word breath, which refers to the breath of God. If you remember when God created man, he breathed into his nostrils and the breath of life, it became a living soul. The Bible speaks of the word of God as the inspiration of God. It's God breathed. And this verse here is in reference to the Holy Spirit of God. Ezekiel is admitting that unless God breathes upon these bones, all is in vain, unless the Spirit falls upon them. What a lesson for us. It's not the saint that can save and revive people. It's not the sermon that can save and revive people. Any work that is done for God must have the breath of God upon it. We need the breath of God. We can go through the motions here week by week. In any other church, you can come, go through the motions. You can have a man preaching, but unless the Spirit of God is there in the midst, God will not move. We need the Spirit of God. If those dry, dead bones are going to have life, they must have the Word of God and they must be soaked in prayer. The Spirit of prayer. You know, when revival comes, folks, one of the first things that will happen is that God's people will pray. They will pray. It's not that they will choose whether they'll pray or not, but they will pray. Revival is always characterized by prayer. Word of God and prayer. Let me ask you, how is your prayer life? How's your prayer life? Are you found in the midweek prayer meeting? If not, why not? Why not? Leonard Ravenhill, a great writer on revival, he said, we need a prayer-hungry church for this sin-hungry age. We need a prayer-hungry church for this sin-hungry age. This denomination was characterized in its early days by a desire to pray. Prayer meetings were full to overflowing. People wept and cried unto God. You went to the prayer meeting, you would have to nearly put your hand up to get into prayer. People are praying over each other because everyone wanted to pray. There was a desire, a hunger, a burden to cry unto God because there was revival. God was moving among his people. Oh yes, we might pray, and we often do, but is there life in our prayers? Is there a belief in them that God is able to answer? Jeremiah 33:3, call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. One Bible commentator said, it's not the arithmetic of our prayers, how many they are, nor the rhetoric of our prayers, how eloquent they are, nor the geometry of our prayers, how long they be, nor the music of our prayers, how sweet our voice may be, nor the logic of our prayers, how argumentative they may be, nor the method of our prayers, how orderly they may be, which God cares for. But fervency of spirit is that which availeth much. We need a spirit-filled life. We need a spirit-filled church. A church that is on fire for God. The problem encountered, the practice employed. Finally, notice the power that was exhibited. The power that was exhibited. What happened when Ezekiel obeyed the Lord's command? What happened when he simply preached and prayed? What happened? Well, he saw God's power manifested before his very eyes. He did as God told him, and God answered his prayer, and he saw revival. What a transformation took place here. This valley, which had been full of dead bones, is now full of life. It's full of activity. This great army once again stood up, was ready to march, was ready to fight. Oh, that the church would be revived. Oh, that the church would be full of life and activity, ready to stand and ready to fight and press on in the battle. The church that would be revived from deadness to life. Do you desire that for this church? Do you desire that for your own life? You know, if revival comes to the church, we will be a force to be reckoned with. But it must start with us as individuals. The evangelist Gypsy Smith was once asked one time, how do you get revival? This was his answer. He said, you get a piece of chalk. You draw a circle on the ground around yourself. And you pray to God that he would revive everything in that circle. That's how revival begins. That's a starting point. Do you desire that for your life? Are you prepared to pray that prayer? The psalmist cried, O Lord, wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? But let me warn you in closing, revival's not easy. If revival comes, there will be things in your life that must go. There'll be no easy ride. It'll mean sacrifice. It'll mean hard work. It'll mean coming to church twice on a Sunday. It'll mean coming to the prayer meeting. It'll mean being involved in outreach work. It'll mean taking a stand for God in every area of your life. It'll not be easy. But it'll be worth it all because of the one whom we serve. What could be greater than a church sold out for God? Closing, let me read from the diary of Reverend Richard Smith, who ministered in this city, thinking First Derry Presbyterian Church, during the 1859 revival. And these are his words. Listen carefully. On the occurrence of the first cases of outwardly manifested conviction in Derry, the sensation of awe produced upon an audience of 2,000, it was deep in the extreme. No pen could describe and probably no finite mind estimate, the depth of feeling that produced that awful hush, which seemed as though the auditorium had been turned to stone. In the annals of our city, celebrated as it is for scenes and times that have thrilled down the lines of ages, perhaps no such panting hearts ever beat upon sleepless beds as on that eventful night. It is not to be forgotten, and it never shall be. The whole population of the city felt themselves under the hand of omnipotence. The scorner's chair was empty, and an awful silence reigned even in the circles of recklessness and sin. The transient pursuits of time were swallowed up with a great question borne down upon every heart. Who may abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appeareth? Out of these warring elements in the hearts of men, God brought many a trophy to himself. Converts were of all ages, ranks and conditions, from the child of eight to the hoary-headed man, from the most moral and exemplary in outward life to the most worthless and abandoned of the community. All human probabilities and calculations were set aside and rebuked, while God displayed the sovereignty of his ways and purposes. It is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. That was revival, my friend. That was revival. Let me ask you again, can these bones live? Verse 10 gives the answer. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army. We see here God put his spirit into this great army of people, and they are living. If we as a people are willing to submit to his ways, he will revive us also. Can these bones live? God says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, forgive their sin, will heal their land. The question is, do we really want it?